This morning I have a question for the children from 12 and under. What is the shortest verse in the New Testament? Can somebody tell me? Or how many words does the shortest verse have? Anyone? No? Jesus wept. I think that's the shortest verse. Two verses. And I'm going to read around that why he might have wept. I mean, we too sometimes weep, don't we? I do. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with joy and sometimes with sorrow. And just, I mean, it's something that we all are involved with. There's one more verse in the Bible somewhere with two words. Can somebody tell me where that is? It's in the New Testament. There's a verse that has two words. It's in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Someone? Anyone? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. We come together for that. Then there's what does the next verse say? It has three words. Pray without ceasing. How do we do that? How do we pray without ceasing? We can pray, we can think about things driving down the road or at work. I think that's what I get out of that verse. It's a meditation of with God, or like praying without ceasing. Or all at once we need it. We need His help. We say, Lord, help. It's there for us. Then there's two more verses that have four words in Thessalonians. Verse 19 and verse 25. Can anybody have any idea what that verse is? There's two more verses with four words. I didn't mark that one down, but no. Yeah, well, spy is not prophecy. Has actually three words. That has three words. There's two verses that have four words. Quench not the spirit. And brethren, pray for us. They're also in that same chapter, verse 19 and 25. And then I just thought it was interesting. The verses that were there. I'd like to read a little bit here in John 11 about maybe we can get a little idea why Jesus might have wept. Children ask another question. What setting was Jesus in when he wept, when it says Jesus wept in John 11? What for setting was that? Anybody have an idea what for setting he was in when he wept? Yeah, it was a setting where he awaited coming for a few days to. Somebody sent word that Lazarus is sick and they wanted him to come, and he didn't go until like 2 or 3 days later. When he got there, it was like 4 days later. Like 4 days later by the time he got there. Let's read a little bit of that, what he's talking about. We'll start here in verse 20 in John 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she finally heard that Jesus is coming now, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Martha said that to Jesus. She knows that if he asks God, it will be that way. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day, at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead. I guess he was talking about spiritually dead. He can wake the dead. Because when our physical bodies are dead, we won't be able to speak until we rise at the last day. But this phrase that he was saying, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because Jesus is the resurrection. He can raise the dead. He can raise us out of our troubles and sorrows and messes that we get ourselves in. God is able to take a mess and make a message out of it. God is able to take a mess and make a message. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked this to Martha. She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, Master is come, the Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then that is where it says, Jesus wept. There was something deep, something that Jesus, I think, was something there that he groaned in his spirit because of, they were just mourning and if, I had to think that if we as people on this earth, one of our friends or loved ones pass on, it's right that we weep. It's nothing wrong with that. But if we have a hope for their soul to be with Jesus, or their spirit in a way that, I think that's what Jesus was seeing, maybe that the people didn't see here. That was maybe the reason that Jesus wept. Then it says, Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. That was Jews' way. The Jews saw him weeping and they said, he really did love Lazarus. So, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man not have died? He is therefore again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone rolled upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha's. And they did that. It was already the fourth day, and then Martha said that, I'll just read it here. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto the Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he that he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? That's where the glory of God comes in. Jesus turned all that situation into glory. And that's what Jesus can do for us too if we believe him. That's kind of the thoughts that I had for there. And I'd like to read a story here about a man that had a precious pearl. A precious pearl. It was Matt, and the man that had the pearl, his name was Matt, and his neighbor was name was Jake. I'll just read the story. It was kind of touching to me. Matt, this will be a beautiful... This Matt had a woodworking shop, and his neighbor came over in the woodworking shop. This is what this is starting about. Matt, this would be a beautiful tabletop. Jake rubbed his fingers on the smooth surface of the wood panels in the neighbor's shop. The live bark edge reality gives it a warm, rustic look. Matt set the wood glue on the workbench. Yes, Emrosa maple is lovely wood. Jake watched him pour the glue into a pan. Matt, as a friend, I need to ask you again. Have you considered more about becoming a Christian? Don't start in on that again, Jake. You're the best friend I have. But you've discussed this before. You know I don't see what kind of God would just give a free lunch. My life, all my life, I work for everything I got. If you can't tell me of some hard work God wants me from me, that's something I can understand. But just believing and confessing, no thanks. Jake smiled sadly as he watched Matt expertly glue the panels together. After a minute, he changed the subject. I noticed you have some scuba gear in your closet where you got the glue. Have you done some diving? Matt inspected the clamped panels. When he finally looked up, Jake was shocked by the pain in his eyes. No, I don't dive. Mac paused. It belonged to my son. What? Jake grasped. I had no idea that you had a son. All the pictures in your house, it's just you and Barb. I just thought you never had any children. In the 5 years since I moved here, you never once mentioned your son. Matt nodded. I know. We just... And periods. He stopped. Then beckoned with his hand, "Come, I want to show you something." Matt sullenly led the way to the house, through the kitchen, into the spacious sunroom that opened into the sprawling patio. He raised the blinds on the long windows. The sunlight streamed into the room. Then he unlocked a cupboard along the wall and took out a small box made of ambrosia maple. Setting it on the table, he lifted up the lid and took out a leather bag tied with a string. Opening the bag, he shook out a large pearl that flashed in the sunlight. "This is my most precious possession," Matt handed the pearl to Jake. "My only son loved diving for pearls. He loved the adventure of diving and the thrill of opening pearl oyster and finding pearl. He found this pearl on his last dive." Matt's voice broke and tears squeezed from his eyes. "He got it into the bag, but on the way up, a shark attacked him and he never made it out. I'm so sorry, Jake." Jake laid the pearl on the table and put his arms around Matt. That must have been very hard. I'm sure nothing can compare with losing your only child. Matt nodded and wiped his eyes. "We never talk about it. It's just too painful." The two friends stood in silence for a bit. Then Matt reached for the pearl. "Jake, you've been a real friend to me ever since you moved next door. You don't know it, but you were just who I needed after my son died. Your companionship and your stability have helped me so much. Here, I want you to have this pearl." He handed the gleaming orb to Jake. Jake was astonished. "Matt, I can't take this. This pearl is your precious possession." "Yes, but that's why I want you to have it." Jake thoughtfully considered the pearl in his hand. Then he said slowly, "I can't just take it. Name a price and I'll pay you for it." Matt looked pained. "This pearl is priceless. You could never pay me enough. Just accept it as a gift." "Well, at least let me work for it. I'll help you in your workshop here and put long hours in helping you with your truck restoration project." Matt shook his head. "You don't understand. My son gave his life for this pearl. Nothing you can do or pay is sufficient. You're my friend and I just want you to have it, so just take it." Jake smiled. "Generally, I understand, Matt, but I want to show you how God feels. Just like you, it cost the life of God's only son to give salvation. God's son, Jesus Christ, died so you can have the most precious pearl, eternal life. And nothing you can do or pay is sufficient. But God loves you and is offering this eternal gift, this eternal life as a gift, just like you are giving me this pearl. All you have to do is accept it. Just believe in Jesus Christ and he can save you from sin. Repent of your sins and surrender to him as your Lord Matt stood motionless. Matt stood motionless, staring at Jake. Then he sunk slowly into a chair. "Yes, now I understand. I can never do enough. But it's okay. God's son died so we can live." When I read this story, it made me think that isn't it that way when we realize really what Jesus did for us, we'd be willing to work for him anyway, in any circumstances. We're willing to go do something for him, or be with him, or whatever. However you explain that, I mean, it's. And what I wanted to point out here in this letter, where this Matt said that all that he can understand is doing some hard work for God. Then down here he said again, "Now I understand." He said, "Now I understand that what Jesus did is a gift from God." And then from that respect, then we go on in life and live for him.
Yeah, thank you, Joe. I was waiting to see if anyone wanted to see what others think. I think this is a pretty typical discussion between different groups that have different interpretations of what the New Testament message is. And I guess to oversimplify, there's two ideas. What was done by God through his son, given his son, watching his son suffer as he defeated Satan on that cross. What could a human being created by the one that died for him pay? How could he pay him back? It's priceless. There's nothing he can do. So there's two possible interpretations of that. Since you can't possibly ever pay it back, pay zero, you do nothing. Which means you don't have to repent. It means you don't really have to live a godly life. You don't really have to do anything. Because that's really the implied message, but nobody wants to come out and say that. And yet, that's why we see at the end of the story, it says, no, but repent, you know, and change and this and that. But I thought it was, you don't have to do anything. And so, this is the way I see it. There's two possible interpretations of that. Either you do nothing, there's zero cost, nothing, or what I hear Jesus saying is you can't ever pay enough, so give up everything and follow me. Give up everything, because it's going to cost you everything. That's how I see Jesus preaching. He's not saying nothing, don't do anything, and I don't even see Paul saying that either. That's how people take what Paul says and turn it into. And I guess there's lots of clever stories like this. Brother Joe, I know you got this out of some publication. There's lots of clever stories that people can use logic and reason to a certain point to make it sound like this is to line up with their interpretation of what the New Testament message is. And it's been done for centuries. But sometimes it can be very dangerous. If a story is just a story, you know, can lead somebody to come to a conclusion that maybe is not in line with what the scriptures teach. So, there's either you do nothing, because you can't pay for this. It's infinite value. You can't do anything, so therefore pay nothing. Or, because it's infinite value, you give up everything and you come follow me, is the message of Jesus. So, anyway, that's my thoughts. I was hoping I would hear somebody else share their thoughts and stuff. So,
I'm sorry I had to spend some time outside in order not to interrupt the service because of my allergy or virus, whatever it is. But right now, I would kind of lean on the side of Brother Joe that, yes, I can do nothing and all I did is nothing because I myself am nothing. And all that I have or all that is according to the law of this land called the Johns, it's not exactly the truth. The Lord Jesus purchased me and He gave me all the gifts and blessings and so on. He actually provided for me to die with Jesus and be risen with the Lord Jesus. And from now on, all is His. I'm His. All that I have is His. So I don't really sacrifice. I'm just a steward. And even in my stewardship, without His grace and His goodness and mercy, without His Spirit working in me, I still can do nothing. And if I could do something without His guidance, His protection, His correction, His safekeeping, it wouldn't be acceptable to the Father. It would not be worthy to be labeled as following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather be nothing and let Him be all in all. As the Apostle Paul said about his labor and how much he labored more than anybody else of his time. But he said, not I, but the grace of God that works in me mightily. So blessed be His name. He is all in all. So I think, at least I perceive, that Brother Brett feels the same way, just expressed in different words and looked at from a different angle. So thank you for your patience and understanding. May the Lord bless His word and multiply it. Thank you, Brother.
Yeah, on this letter that I read, he wrote that to this man, or said to this man, repent of your sins and surrender to Him as your Lord. So what that all entails, I mean, it's not explained very much, but the Bible says about we surrender all and we give our life to Jesus. And I believe that's what should motivate us as we go in life. We're motivated because of what Jesus did for us, to go on and live for Him and die for Him, whatever it takes, whatever it is. That's what I would understand. He didn't put it in a lot of words, but I believe that's what he believed. That's it.
Yeah, I'll just add a bit of my own thought. I appreciate the story, Joe. I don't think you were but a paragraph or two in. I kind of thought I knew what the outcome was going to be. As soon as I knew about the scuba diving suit, I pretty much knew the rest of the story. Maybe I've heard similar versions of it. And I actually appreciate the thought, because I think the thought is not unbiblical in itself, but I would kind of admit that I feel like it's a little incomplete. And so if somebody could run with the story and come to a wrong conclusion. But I thought to myself, oh, you know what would make the story a little more complete is if it would go on similar to Jesus's parable, and the pearl was likened to the talents that he gave to his servants, which I think would be a very fair comparison. He gave his servants something that they totally could not. It was a total gift, but there was something. There was, you know, if this man gave the pearl, and would have gave it to, was his name Jake? If Matt would have gave it to Jake, said I want to give this to you, and someday we'll visit again. And what you did with this pearl and the friendship you maintained with me will show me, or I'll know you by that. I'll judge you by that. By what you did with this. And then of course you could take the story on. Maybe Jake, you know, took this pearl and I don't know what. I don't know if it makes sense to trade it for more. Or, but one thing he wouldn't do is he wouldn't just bury it in the ground and then return it to Matt. And then he'd be a faithful servant. Anyway, that was my thought about that.
A bit of a more obscure observation that struck me was how proud carnal man has a problem with the fact that salvation, eternal life, can't be earned. The one character had a real problem with that in his unconverted state. If there's not something I can do, if there's not some negotiation I can make, if there's not some little measure of control I can have, this just does not make sense to me. And that's something that carnal man still has a problem with today, trying to negotiate with God, to make deals with God, to somehow earn something from God. I'm in complete agreement with the rest of the comments. There is expectation given to man, and we will be judged according to that. That's very clearly stated in multiple scriptures. There's no avoiding that. But when that becomes a negotiation or a transaction, somehow we miss the picture of the beauty of salvation, the free gift of God, and His grace. So I would venture that that's a battle that still continues today, even among the converted. We can find ourselves veering back to, well, Lord, I did this, now why aren't you doing that? Or, you know, the other extreme is, I have done this, and now look what the Lord has done for me. Both of them are negotiating transactions with the Lord. And I don't think he is of that level of a nature that he needs anything. So our relationship is free will with responsibility, if that makes any sense.
I probably made some mistakes. Whenever I talk, I say something that is not exactly as good as the word of our Lord Jesus. But not because I would like Brother Brett to be my good friend, which I do, but because of the need, at least that's my need, to look at the things from both sides. It would be very wrong to believe the Lord Jesus did everything and I need to do nothing. No, He did do everything, and if He works in me, I will do everything I can, or He will give me grace and strength to labor and work. It's not all that comfortable for a man that passed 83 of age, because I feel I'm doing just about nothing and maybe sometimes get in the way of those that would say all these things better, clearer, and more complete. But it looks like that as the salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in the Son provided all that is needed, so all those that trust and obey Him invest everything they have and they are, other than my mistakes and my weaknesses and so on. But all that is useful, use it for the service of the Lord. If I use it for anything else, I am wasting his goods and his gifts and blessings. So forgive me for talking too much, and thank you for listening patiently.
Yeah, I guess just one last comment. There's so much that we could all say about this. Like, to what Brother how do I want to say this? I guess the way I see it is there's conversion, right? The initial thing that you could have been like the Philippian jailer, which there's not a lot said, but it's probably reasonable. He was doing some pretty bad stuff up until the point to where he had that encounter with Paul and Silas, I think it was, in jail, and then he ended up having that encounter and repenting, and him and his family, they were baptized. All the way up into that point, and that is totally the message of what Joe shared. I mean, it's, or you could be like Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, to where it says at the very beginning of the chapter, all this benevolence that he was doing to the Jewish people as a Roman centurion guard was coming up as a memorial before God. And so as a result, God sent the angel, and he also sent Peter. He had gave a dream to Peter. And that whole event that happened to Cornelius had good works leading up to that point. And yet, he needed the same thing that the Philippian jailer, like that all of us need, right? And so, I mean, up until that point, like, it's free to conversion. But there's so many passages about the final judgment of, okay, so how did you did? You formerly were a slave to Satan. Now you turned and became a slave to Jesus. And that's why Paul, they like to, and the King James likes to use the word bondservant, but it's a binding. Like, it's, you're bound to Christ. You're tied to Christ. The opposite is being loosed or set free. And so you're bound to Christ. And he calls, that's what he refers to himself as, because that's for all of us. Like, we formerly were slaves to Satan, then we turn and become slaves to Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, unless you give up everything and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And the Great Commission is, go and make disciples of all nations. All that stuff that I taught you, teach them to keep everything I commanded you. When I told them you have to give up everything, you have to, you know, or you're not worthy of me, whoever loves that, you know, all those things, that applies to every person that is going to turn. And they're not getting this because their own works or whatever they're getting. It's free. It's what Jesus did. It's like, but from then on until the end, there's so many judgment passages that talk about it's based on what we do. Jesus says in John chapter 5, you know, that everyone that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Romans chapter 2, God will give eternal life to those who perseverance in good works, who seek glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger, trouble and distress for everyone who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God shows no favoritism, he shows no partiality. Revelation chapter 20 and 21 talk about he's given everyone back according to their deeds. You know, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, I'm forgetting exactly where it is, and there talks about the judgment. There's so many passages. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 25, says that when he comes back, all the angels are going to gather up all the nations, separate them like sheep from goats. Goats on his left, sheep on his right. The sheep were the ones that, hey, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was, you know, weak and sick, and you came and visited me, you know, all these things. And he said, when do we see you and do these things? If you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he says to the goats on the left, like, this is throughout, and this is just the New Testament. There's lots of passages in the Old Testament that says God's going to treat everyone according to their works on Judgment Day. Initial conversion, Jesus did it all. It's by his grace. Final thing, it's like, okay, now you lived it out. It's not optional, because if there was no judgment in the end based on what we do, then it would be optional. It's like, well, you know, you're doing it because you love Jesus. And so there's no testing, there's no trial, there's no accountability, there's no responsibility or whatever. But just, you know, just do it because you love God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's a final judgment, and every human being will stand before him. John chapter 5, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there you go.
Yeah, thank you. I just had a real brief thought, just a real simple way of thinking about it. I think just like creation, when God created us at, in the beginning, there was nothing we could have done. You know, he just chose to do that. And it's kind of the same way with the new birth, being born again. Like, he just, it's just a free gift that he gives us, and there's nothing we can do. But the gift of eternal life, that's the easy part. Like, that's not the hard thing about this. The hard thing is keeping that gift and not losing it or trading it or forsaking it. So we all get it. This is just my thought, but this is what I think the Bible is saying, is we all get it. It's a free gift. And, you know, God is pretty liberal and merciful who he gives it to. But that's the easy part. The hard part is keeping it. Not quenching it, not losing it, you know, not trading it. And the adversary is going to come at us continually. Once we accept it, we receive this gift, the adversary is going to continually try to take it from us, steal it from us, convince us or trick us to trade it, you know. And so the hard part that really takes wisdom and humility is holding on to that gift.